Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. In our current series, Journey to the Cross, we are looking at the event that transpired on Thursday evening of the Passion Week when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. So let's hear today's message from Dr. John Neufeld on how the journey will end in triumph.
Heavenly Father, as we talk about Gethsemane today, my fear is that I will not honor you as you should be honored. So, Father, take these words and use them for your glory. Help us to remember Gethsemane as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Frank Reed was held hostage by terrorists in a cell in Lebanon for 4 years. For months at a time, he was blindfolded, living in complete darkness, or chained to a wall and kept in complete silence. Now, on one occasion, he was moved to another room, and although blindfolded, he could sense others in the room. Weeks later, he discovered that he was now chained next to Terry Anderson and Tom Sutherland. Although Frank Reed had been beaten and made ill, tormented, he said that what he felt most was the lack of caring. In an interview, he said, "Nothing I did mattered to anyone. I began to realize how withering it is to exist with not a single expression of caring around me. I learned one overriding fact. Caring is a powerful force. If no one cares, you are truly alone." As we've been leading up to Easter, we have been tracing the last week of Jesus' life. Today we come to late Thursday night before the dawn broke on Friday, and we find Jesus in prayer at Gethsemane. I want to present him as one who is truly alone. Back in 1914, Ben Price wrote the words of a hymn that captured the mood of Matthew 26. Ben Price wrote, "It was alone my Savior prayed in dark Gethsemane. Alone he drained the bitter cup and suffered there for me. Alone, alone, he bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled, and died alone." You will remember that Jesus has, together with his disciples, partaken in the Passover meal. Judas has gone out into the night, and without Judas there, Jesus has taken the next, perhaps, several hours in the upper room to instruct his disciples. John, in his book of 21 chapters, gives us 5 chapters on what Jesus said in that room alone, John 13 through 17, which is close to one quarter of his book. But now the instruction at the Passover meal is over, and Jesus and his disciples will leave Jerusalem, go down the steep embankment into the Kidron Valley, which was still flowing with the blood of sacrificed lambs. As he crossed the valley, I want you to imagine the blood of those lambs staining the very bottom of their garments, a kind of marker of what is to follow. And then they go up the other side, which was filled with olive groves, and he, together with the 11, will spend the night in a garden of a friend, a garden called Gethsemane. The word means the olive press. It was a place which would have both olive trees and a press used to press or crush the olives so that one could extract the oil from it. It seems somehow fitting to me that in this place, Jesus was awaiting to be crushed, as Luke describes it, that his sweat became as drops of blood falling to the ground. Matthew records that on their way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus was speaking to them. He said, "You will all fall away because of me this night." He knows he will stand alone, but he also knows that every time he has spoken to his disciples about his death and resurrection, they simply weren't able or willing to listen. So in order to emphasize this point, he quotes Zechariah 13, verse 7. He says, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." The harsh, brutal truth of this matter was to have its full effect. Just a few hours ago, Judas had defected, and now they will scatter. Could it get any worse? Will this horrible night ever end? But in order to make a distinction between them and Judas, Jesus says, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." He makes it plain that when he is raised from the dead, he will gather them again. It might be troubling to hear how weak and disloyal they are, but they should know that Jesus will not be disloyal to them. He wants them to weep over how fragile they are, but he does not want them to despair. My listener, can you identify with how weak these men are? Are you any different than they are? How easily we crumble under pressure, how quickly we all become cowards. But Jesus is promising them that in spite of their failure, he will not abandon them. But the disciples respond not by confessing their weakness, rather they respond in confidence. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will never deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Luke records Jesus confronting Peter by explaining how difficult the matter has become. "Simon," he says, "Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail." Jesus is trying to tell Peter that a great spiritual war is right now going on, and that he and the remaining 11 are now under a massive demonic attack, so fierce that it would destroy all of them. It had already claimed Judas, "But I have stood in the gap," he says, "and I have pleaded your case before God." Now, Peter should have drunk that thought in and said, "Thank you. Please don't stop praying. I did not know of the spiritual warfare in the heavens, and I am not prepared, but with your help, you might guide me safely through." But there's none of that. Mark even records Peter saying, "Even if they all fall away," I imagine him pointing at the remaining 10, "but I will not fall away." Luke records Peter telling Jesus he will not hesitate for a moment to go to prison and to death for him. Please see in Peter's response two very troubling realities. First, notice his dismissal of Jesus. He contradicts what Jesus says and reprimands him. "What you have just said is not true. Jesus, you are underestimating me." Second, notice how he dismisses the rest of the 10 as potentially weak and reckons himself strong in contrast. "Even if he were to stand before the most horrific satanic onslaught, he will be fine." And it's here, standing outside on the way to the Mount of Olives, that Jesus tells him that before the rooster crows announcing the morning, he will have already denied him three times. But even at this news, Peter vehemently denies this as a reality. And before we move on, I want to bring something to our attention. If you read John's Gospel, Jesus speaks about Peter's denial while they are still in the upper room. Matthew and Mark seem to indicate that he said these things on the way to Gethsemane. So where exactly did Jesus say that they would deny him? I think the answer to the puzzle is actually quite simple. I think Jesus said the same words twice, and the effect both times was very similar. Peter was not listening on both occasions, and his adamant refusal to believe and to understand left Jesus standing alone. And now they come to the Mount of Olives in the dark, to a place called Gethsemane. And as they arrive, Jesus directs his disciples. 8 of them are to remain at some distance, perhaps even outside of the stone wall enclosure of the garden, and 3 of them, Peter, James, and John, are to join him. And up until this moment, he has shown self-control, and he has masked his deep anguish, which was constantly building. I think that's why the 8 were put at some distance. But with these 3, Jesus now confides this truth. He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." And as we know, in just a little while, his agony would be so great, he would pray with such intensity that the blood vessels in his forehead would burst and the blood would congeal in the night air, falling in clumps to the ground. And as he prayed, he would say, "Father, take this cup from me." And it's not that he prayed that only once. The gospel writers mention that he prayed it 3 times. And we're going to come back to what that means in a moment, but at the very least, he was looking for a way out under this heavy load that he was bearing. Consider the contrast of the death of Jesus with the death of the Greek philosopher Socrates. Socrates was wrongly condemned to death, just as Jesus was, and his sentence was that he had to drink a cup of hemlock, a deadly poison that would kill him. Socrates' disciple Plato records what happened next. Let me read to you from Plato's account. "When Crito heard, he signaled to the slave who was standing by. The boy went out and returned after a few moments with the man who was to administer the poison, which he brought ready to be mixed in a cup. When Socrates saw him, he said, 'Now, good sir, you understand these things. What must I do?' 'Just drink it and walk around until your legs feel heavy, then lie down. It will soon act.' With that, he offered Socrates the cup. The latter took it quite cheerfully, without a tremor, with no change of color or expression. He just gave the man this stolid look and asked, 'How you say, is it permissible to pledge this drink to anyone? May I?' And the answer came, 'We allow reasonable time in which to drink it.' I understand, he said. We can and must pray to the gods that our sojourn on earth will continue happy beyond the grave. This is my prayer, and may it come to pass. And with these words, he stoically drank the potion quite readily and cheerfully. And that's how Socrates died. Compare this with Jesus. Matthew says he fell on his face and pleaded with his Father. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. See, why did Socrates accept death cheerfully and Christ urge his disciples to watch with him, but they would not? Jesus wanted his disciples to keep awake, keep praying, and then he spent the night in agony. What explains this? It was Martin Luther commenting on this moment who said, "Never has any man feared death more than Jesus." Now, why is that so? Why is Jesus more fearful than Socrates? The entire answer to that question comes down to this. What did Jesus mean when he says, "Let this cup pass from me"? When we come back, we're going to consider this.
What a powerful introduction to the journey that took Jesus and his disciples to that fateful night in the Garden of Gethsemane, the place where he was preparing to be crushed. I think we can all get a picture of how alone Jesus really was in his moment of suffering and anguish leading up to the cross. Dr. Neufeld explains what it was truly like for Jesus to take the cup of God's wrath and how this too was part of God's good plan. We're happy to announce Dr. John's 30-day spiritual devotional book known as Quiet Spaces. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The Bible is an effective weapon against sin. It also brings hope and renews us by reminding us of the promises of God. Bible warns us by giving us commands and consequences, and shows us the unseen vistas of the glory of God and the life to come. Reading the Bible every day is one of the means of grace that God has provided the believer to maintain our spiritual walk. In this one-month devotional book, you will be provided wonderful thoughts of encouragement by Dr. John. To request your copy, call us at 9492-440070. Or you can even send your request by email info@backtothebible.in.